I'm going to tell you, there's a time in history when most doctors were barbers also. And you became a doctor by working with somebody and being assistant. And most of the doctors were barbers. Back in George Washington's day, George Washington was killed by doctors. He was bled to death. He was weak and was sick, and they kept bleeding him more and more and more, and he just kept getting weaker and weaker and weaker until he died. How many of you heard of James A. Garfield? James Abram Garfield. Well, he was a conservative, or not a conservative, but what would you call a liberal Republican, I guess, in his day. And this was just after the Civil War, and the Republicans had gained a lot of power, and they were just abusing the people. They were selling jobs. When they'd get an office, they'd give away a job for to pay for your help in the office. And it was just an old pay over deal. Well, he stood up against a lot of that. He was going to reform quite a bit of this situation. And he was assassinated. Well, he was shot twice in the back, and the one bullet went in his back, running her fingers in his wound with dirty hands. Unsterile. They took non-sterilized instruments and started sticking in him and everything. And now we know today that if they would have left the man alone and just let his wife take care of him, that he would have lived. But with all of the halfway surgeons that they did, and by the way, he was awake when they did all of them, he was really a tough man, a great man, a tough man, but and a real believer in God.
Was he the one who was fat?
No, he wasn't fat.
No, that was Pat. Pat Hoyo.
Yeah. He was a medium-built man, very athletic, and he was shot in a railroad. That went in him to deep. It wouldn't have killed him. Because he lived for, I think, 3 months. But what killed him was the bad medicine. Bad medical practices. What killed him was infection. Because they had infected him and operated on him with unsterile instruments. Now, when we look at God's Word, we need to remember that there is a way to interpret God's Word. You can wrest the scriptures to your damnation. Now let's look at some of the cults today. Mormons, what do they believe? What do the Mormons believe?
You can become a god.
Well, that you can become a god, yes. They're the god makers, what we call the god makers. Now, they believe, and they use the King James Version of the Bible. Okay? They believe in that. They believe in the King James Version of the Bible. But they only believe it as they interpret it. And they have wrested the scriptures to their damnation. It's just like bad doctrine. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, now we have the God makers, now we have the God killers. The Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus was never God. That when he died and he never rose from the grave. And they use the Bible all the time, don't they? So when you interpret the Bible, there are some basic rules of interpretation. Now, what are those rules of interpretation? I mean, you can get delineated out in 5 points, but there are 3 basic rules of interpretation of any book. Brother Bill just read a book this last week. What was the name of this book, Brother Bill? 3 Years Among the Indians and Mexicans. Now, anytime you get in here, if you want to interpret this, you would say, who's speaking? Who's he speaking to, and what's the subject? All right? So when you interpret the Bible, that's what you're talking about. Now, we have studied 2 verses for 2 weeks. Okay? Or 3 weeks. I think we've studied 2 verses for 3 weeks now. Well, there are some very important things in these verses. I hate to take all the time to spend on them, because I would like to be further and study Greek more than we have. But if you just jump over it, you rest the scriptures. That's bad doctrine. It's bad doctrine. D-O-C-T-R-I-N-E. Doctoring, that's what they had bad doctoring, what killed the presidents. but we need to keep our doctrine straight. Now, who's writing this letter? Who is at least the dictator of this letter? The Apostle Paul. Who's he writing to? The church at Thessalonica. Now, the church at Thessalonica had some problems. They had moral issues. All right? And one of the problems that they had, they were lazy. Some of them were lazy bones. They didn't want to work. You ever seen any Christians like that? Lazy bones. They don't want to work. They want somebody to give them everything. So they had some of those in the church. And Paul wrote some pretty hard statements to them because they weren't working. And then they had some misgivings about the second coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord. How many of you got one of these? You need one of these things. All right, you need one of these? You got it?
Okay.
All right. Well, as we look up here, I have a 4x8 chart, but I don't have any place to put it. They don't have room where I can put it up. As you look up here on the chart, you see we're in the church age. At the end of this church age, and that moment could happen at any time because it's called the what? The imminent coming of the Lord. And what does the word imminent mean? The imminent return or the imminent coming of the Lord. It's what? It's threatening to happen at any moment. That's what it means. So the Lord really could come back at any time right now. We know, down under here, I've drawn this chart up here several different times by the church age, but down toward the end of the church age, we're going to see some indicators that we're toward the end of the church age. What is the main indicator that we're toward the end of the church age?
Wars.
Well, wars, but they've had a lot of wars.
All during the church age.
What?
Turning away from God.
People have turned away from God. Even the churches have turned away from God. All down to what?
False God.
False God. That's one of the things too. These are all things that's going to happen. But what is the one? What is God's thermometer that He leaves in the world?
Israel.
The regathering of Israel. All right. The regathering of Israel. That is the main thermometer. When we, in May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, the world woke up. So many people. You know that the Southern Baptist Convention at one time said that if you give us, I think it's $3 million or $6 million, that we'll bring in the kingdom, the millennial reign of God. That was what they called the $6 million program, I think. They were going to reach the world for Christ, and then the Lord would have to come in, come back. This was bad doctrine, people.
Yeah.
Bad doctrine, okay? Bad doctrine, bad teaching. Because Martin Luther and John Calvin had been teaching for their churches for hundreds of years, and it affected Baptists, too. Baptists have always taught the truth, but sometimes they've been led astray by the people in the world, too. And sometimes they haven't had sound teachers among them at times. But the world thought that God was finished with Israel. Martin Luther and John Calvin, Martin Luther especially, said that Israel should be destroyed. Every remaining Jew in the world ought to be killed. Well, God's not finished with the Jews. That was bad doctrine. There's churches in the world today that teach bad doctrine about salvation. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Salvation was procured by God Himself. God came to earth and procured salvation. He paid the debt of sin for us. So many churches don't believe that, do they? You've got to do something for your salvation. But God is the one that bought our salvation. Well, the regathering of Israel was the one main indicator that the second coming was growing closer. The tribulation period that's come upon the earth is an age of judgment. There has been periods of judgment and time. There's been points of time where God has judged mankind. One of these?
Yeah.
I'll leave this up here and see what happens to it. There has been punctiliar times in history that God has judged. Tell me some times in history that God has judged.
Real simple. You can look on your chart and figure that one out. It's really easy.
Judgment.
What?
The flood. All right.
That's good.
Punctiliar time of judgment is the flood. That happened, and it happened within a year, didn't it? All the whole flood, everything, that all the animals that were killed, all the mankind that was killed upon the earth, was less than a year, wasn't it? How about another period of time in history?
Adam and Eve,
the judgment? Yes, the judgment was what? The ground was cursed because of them. All right, we didn't have wheat, we didn't have anything before Adam sinned. Okay, Adamic age. What's another period of time of judgment? Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, Sodom. Well, there were five cities, actually. They got destroyed. All right, thank you, young man. All right, Tower of Babel over here. Babel. The Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages and divided the earth. That was a period of time. Now, I don't know how long it took for the earth to divide, for God to divide the earth. It might have taken time. But I want you to see if God has got humor. What did they do when they built the Tower of Babel? They built a gigantic city, didn't they? But what had God told Noah to do? Spread out. What's this? Don't build cities, because if you build cities, there's going to be crime and there's going to be corruption. And man will use other men as slaves. And they were. And when a man uses another man as a slave, you're trying to overcome the curse of God. Every man ought to work. Every woman ought to work. It's good for you. It's good for you. God said it is good for you. Even Adam had work to do before he even sinned. Keep him busy. Work is good for you. If you don't work, you'll just sit around and get depressed, won't you? You got to have something to keep your hands and your mind busy. It's good for you. Well, among the Indian people, the old people were the babysitters, and they were the trainers of the young generation. The mothers and fathers were too busy working, so the grandfathers, they raised the children. They had a job to do. Even the older people, when they couldn't go out and work anymore. Well, it's important that you work, just like Paul said in Thessalonians here. Well, if you go back and you look at these, you see the Bible, these are punctiliar periods of judgment. All right? Now, we're in the church age, and then here comes the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is going to be an age of judgment. And two main reasons for that is what? Two reasons for the tribulation period. What? Two reasons.
To bring the Jews back
to God and to punish them, to break them down. What does God do to the sinner? God breaks the sinner's heart, doesn't he? He breaks your heart so that you can come to Him. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift. When you repent of your sins, it is a gift. You change your life because you know what was behind you is no good. And God gives you the eyes and the heart to do that. Okay? Well, it is a... Salvation is a period of time in your life. Repentance is a gift of God that God gives you to turn around. Now, the tribulation period is a gift to the Jews. I want you to think about that for a minute. It is a gift. It is mercy. Think about that for a while. The tribulation period is mercy. for the Jews.
Two reasons for the tribulation period: to bring Israel back to God and to judge the world for what it's done and how it's treated Israel and how it's turned its back on God. But this tribulation period is a time of mercy and it's a gift. For 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period, Israel has always wanted one thing. They wanted to lead the world in righteousness. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, the Messiah came. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Israel. But they had a religious program that he was interfering with. And they crucified the Messiah. And Jesus told them something. He looked over there and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he says, how many times I would have clucked like a mother hen does for her little chickens, but you would not come. He said, I would have gone. And baby chickens, you know, when they hear that, when their mother clucks like that, they come running. She's got something to eat for them, there's danger. And they obey. Jesus said, I would have clucked like a mother hen would cluck for her baby chickens, but you would not obey. And then he wept again. He said, oh, blessed will the time be when a mother, when a woman doesn't have any children to cry over. Blessed are the women that do not have any children that are barren. Because if they had children, they would get to see them starve to death and die and see them brutally murdered. In the tribulation period, in the first half of the tribulation period, basically, two-thirds of the Jewish world will be killed and murdered. Two-thirds of it. Two-thirds. Two out of every three Jews will have been murdered or tortured to death at this period of time. Right here. The first part of this, they're going to think they got made because they're going to stand up and they've got a Messiah now. A Messiah that's going to do exactly what they want him to do. He's going to proclaim himself king. He's going to proclaim himself a minister of peace. And right here, the Jews, when they see you, they say, Shalom. Shalom. A Greek will say, Irene. The Jews say, Shalom. It'll be a time of peace. He's going to bring the world to peace. Because the world has been in the grip of war. Guess what? Somehow in the end days, in the end times, the whole Muslim world has got to be mad. The Muslim world is mad. They've been invaded, and they will kill, maim, do anything to shake us off. They can do it. They're mad. But this false Messiah is going to raise up, and he's going to have a remedy for all of us. And he's going to meet you. Now, how in the world that's going to happen, I don't know. Because I'll tell you what, all those Arabs hate the Jews. But this false Messiah is going to be a Jew. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And you know what? He's going to make a 7-year covenant with all those nations. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. In the middle of that tribulation period, everything's going all right with the rest of the world. He's marking everybody. He's getting everybody in line. You can't buy and sell. You can't have a job. You can't do anything unless you're controlled. Now, that's possible today. I can guarantee you. Money won't be worth a penny. Gold and silver would be worth nothing. The real economists of the day say that America is heading toward a two-party or a two-sect system. Not two-party system, but a two-sect system. Where you have the rich and the very poor. There will be no middle class at all. It'll be out. Now, the tribulation period talks about this exiled middle class. You know what it's going to take to make your living? In 1900, there was a great crusader, a woman,
The Baptists started building Sunday schools and trying to teach little children that were in factories. The North had slavery too. It was called factories. In an average home in coal mining country and in these industrial areas, the average family, everybody above 5 years old, had to work to put food on the table. Did you know that? There was a time from about 1940 to about 1985 where there was one worker in the American home that was a husband. But the average American home now today has to have the mother and the father both working to make a living. If this keeps going like the economists say, the children will have to go to work by the time they're 10 years old and have to contribute to the home so they can have a home and have food on the table. In the tribulation period, everybody's going to work for the bare necessities just to eat enough to keep you alive. You're going to have to work like 10 or 12 hours, 14 hours a day, maybe 16 hours a day, just to eat beans. That's all. You're not going to get any wine. You're not going to have any soda pop. You're going to eat water. And beans are actually what it calls barley. Flour is made out of what? Wheat. It's called, in the Old South, called farina. Remember that term, farina? All right, farina. That's the cream of the wheat, and we call, and we've got a cereal called cream of wheat, don't we? That's the best of the wheat. But during the tribulation period, people are going to be subsisting on the worst food that they can get. In Egypt, when there was the ruling class and the poor class, when they dug somebody up, somebody's body up, they tell right off the bat, well, they're poor or rich by just looking at what? Huh? No. More than that. More than that. Their teeth. Because the poor people were eating food that was so full of gravel and sand. And such poor food. They were crunching up and wearing their teeth off. Their teeth were worn out eating poor grain of food. That's coming back, people. It's coming back. That's what the tribulation, that's what the Bible says is coming back. Well, for the first 3.5 years, we're going to have peace and safety, and then in the middle of that tribulation period, all havoc is going to break loose on the earth. It's going to be horrible. This is when that period of time, shortly there, in that period of time, a brief period of time, 2/3 of the Jewish world is going to be killed. Okay? 5 out of every 6 Gentiles are going to die. One, two, three, four, five, six. That many are going to be killed out of that many people. One is going to stand out of 6. That's bad odds, isn't it, Brother Bill? To live in that time? Bad. Now let's go back to 4:17 and let's look at it for a minute. Are you understanding it a little bit better? The tribulation period and everything? That's Hatop, Hemes, Hoi, Dontes, Hoi, Paralepemenoi, Hama, that is, Sin, Altois, Harpagasometa. N. Nephilase. Ace. Apontason. 2. Kirio. Ace. Aero. Pi. Putos. Pontote. Sin. Kirio. Asometa. Then we, the ones living, the ones remaining together with them, we shall be rescued, seized, snatched away in the clouds unto the meeting place of the Lord in the air. And thusly, or in this manner always, we will be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, two words are used. Ruamai and harpazo. Ruamai and harpazo. These are the words that we translate the words rapture. One of them means to rescue, and the other one means to snatch away. But it means basically they're like synonyms. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go to 4:18. Hoste, paraklete, allelus, in, tos, logois, tutois. And it says, therefore, ye comfort. Ye comfort. The word ye comfort there is second person plural, present imperative. What does imperative mode mean? That's a command, isn't it? That's an injunction. You do this. You comfort one another in these words, or in my words, in the words these. Okay? Now, 4, 5 and verse 1. 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Harry,
day,
tone, chronon, chi, tone, chiron, adelphoi, who, crayon. See that word crayon there? Okay. Ekeke, himen, grafeste. All right. Now let's go back and look at this. There's two words here that are called synonyms in Greek. One of them is chronos, and one of them is kairos. Peri de ton chronon, kai ton kairos. Concerning, but concerning the times. Look at the word time. We get our word chronology from that. Chronograph. That's the word times. It's a very important word. Now, there's a difference between these words. They're like synonymous, but they are not. But concerning the times and the seasons. What's a season? What's a season? How many seasons do you have in a year?
Four.
How many seasons?
Four.
What are they?
Fall, winter, spring, summer.
All right. Fall, winter, spring, and summer. Or spring, summer, fall, and winter. However you want to look at it. All right. Well, there are four seasons. When is the season that you gather fruit?
Summer.
Summertime. Jesus says, look into the fields for the ripe to harvest. When do the wheat fields get ripe? All during the springtime they're growing.
Yeah.
And then when the hot season comes on, when it starts to get hot right now, is where it's starting to get hot. All right, summer's going to begin. That's when they're going to harvest the wheat. And if you look on your trees right now, you'll see some fruit on there. Some of the fruit is ripe in June, July, August, September. Some of it as late as October, but nothing past September and October because the season is over. God tells the people in the world today that now is the season of salvation. There will be a time when there will be no salvation. No ability to be saved and be caught up with the Lord. It will be past that time. Acts 1 and 7. Someone turn to Acts 1 and 7 for me. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 and Joel 2 and 2. Acts 1 and 7. Who's got Acts 1 and 7? I like to call the book of Acts the Acts of the Churches because that's exactly what it is, how the churches were established, how the churches... Have you got that, Brother Bill?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority.
All right, Jesus is talking to His church there and they ask Him, when is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? And He said, it's none of your business right now. When is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored to them? At the end of the tribulation period. That's when it's going to be restored, and then they will be the administrators of God's kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. I don't want to be on the earth, people. And I know I'm not going to be during that period of time. Hey, your witness is going to be on earth. There, that's bad doctrine. I'll take that. I don't want to be on the earth. At the best, during the tribulation period, the Mormons are packing up 7 years of provision for the tribulation period. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be taken away from them. You're not going to have that stuff. It's not yours. The world's going to be in control of every economy, every item that says really any value whatsoever. Well, it's a period of judgment. Acts 1 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9. And then Joel 2 and 2. Yes, James.
And ask the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another.
Okay. And that's 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, well, how about 4?
No,
4
and 13.
Oh, where's the safe peace and safety there? Well, we'll skip it anyway. We'll find that later. How about Joel 2 and 2? Joel 2 and 2. The little book of Joel. You got that, Mother Mike?
A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning cloud spread over the mountain, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations.
All right, something about gloom. You know who he's quoting? Who's he quoting? The book of Jude wasn't written yet. The book of First and Second Peter wasn't written yet. Who's this guy quoting? Joel. He's quoting the book of Enoch. He's quoting Enoch when he talks about that. He's quoting the book of Enoch. And Enoch was talking about the judgment of God coming, wasn't he? That's what the book of Enoch is about, judgment of God. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. Now we're skittering right along here, aren't we? Now that we've got a handle on this thing, we're skittering right along. Now this is talking about the day of Jehovah here. Altoi, Dar, Akribos. What do you think comes from that word, Akribos? How about the word acrobat? Acrobat. All right. Oidate, Hote, Chimera, Kirio, Pulse, Plepte, and Nikpe. Are you actually 90? 90. Where do you think you got the name Knight? Alright, Knight. Our word Knight comes right out of that word. Nikki. Kotos. Erikete. Alright. For your spells. This is what do you do when you're an acrobat? Do you just wake up one day and you're an acrobat?
No.
Huh? Train. If you're going to be a good acrobat, you know, I see a little girl on TV. Well, I don't watch TV very much, but I see this girl on TV now and then that I remember when she was an Olympic acrobat. Some little big gal like this. She could really jump all over things and did all these rings and jumped on the stall horses or whatever you call those things. I mean, you can tell that I'm really intelligent about that kind of stuff. But I saw this little girl. I can't remember her name right now, but she's on there with a little high-pitched voice selling things now.
Mary Lou
Retton. Mary Lou Retton, yeah, that's her. Mary Lou Retton.
Hey, okay, okay, okay.
Just like that. Little bitty high-pitched voice. Selling things. You don't get to be an acrobat. You don't get to be a great world-class skater. You don't get to be a world-class shooter. Or golfer or anything unless you do what? Practice. All right. But are for yourselves accurately with much study, good doctrine,
good doctrine. All right? Bad doctrine will do what to you?
Okay.
Bad doctrine will do what to you? It'll put you in hell. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you were raised Arminian in your life, that's bad doctrine too, Arminian. What is Arminian? What does that mean? We got Calvinists and Arminians. What is it? What is Arminian? Somebody that never knows that they're really saved or not. I remember Brother Bill. Can I use you for an example, Brother Bill? He said when he came to my class after a few years accepting the class, he said, you know something? He said, I didn't really know that I was really saved before I sat in your class. I always was scared. I was always stepping on pins and needles, worrying I was going to lose my salvation sometime or another. He said, now I realize it's not mine to lose. It's God's salvation. Can you really have that peace and that joy in your life if you got bad doctrine? No. True doctrine will really build you up. Even if you're saved, good doctrine is good for you. Churches say if we don't teach any doctrine, then they're liars. Doctrine is teaching. They teach something. For yourselves, strenuously understand and practice. And I want you to know this, is that ye have known that the day of the Lord. I want you to know that you already knew this. From all the Old Testament writings, you know that the day of the Lord is like a thief, a kleptase. Have you ever heard of the word kleptomaniac? Like a thief in nighty. Like the thief in the nighty. The Lord's going to come like that. He's going to come unexpectedly upon this world. When they've got all the world problems solved, he's going to back them. In the same manner, he shall come for himself. He shall come. When God is ready, he shall come. He will burst into time and space again. What? Now the day of Jehovah, the day when the Lord intervenes and puts Israel at the head of the nations, regardless of Israel's faithfulness to him, is an unconditional covenant. Depending upon God's faithfulness and his mercy only. You know, Israel should have been destroyed, just like John Calvin, just like Martin Luther called for him. What? If you were God, would you have killed him? Now let's just think about this for a second. Since you've been saved, have you been a good little girl and a good little boy ever since? Or was there a period of time that you'd have been God, he'd have popped your head off? Put you in the grave early. God will be glorified in Israel during the end of the tribulation period and during the millennial reign. Now, God talks about unconditional covenants in his word. Unconditional covenants. There are conditional covenants in the Bible. But there's some unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant. Now, if I had different colored chalk or writing material, I could do like old Dr. Gene Scott does and just write up the blackboard so much and put you different colors and write over everything, but I'll make it easy on you. There's conditional and unconditional covenant. And a lot. Covenant is a contract, by the way. There's conditional and unconditional covenants. Somebody name me a conditional covenant in the Bible. All you have to do is look at your chart. What's a conditional covenant? A conditional covenant depends upon two people, doesn't it? Two people keeping the word. All right, when God made covenants with mankind, who were the two people that were involved? God and individuals. Go back to the garden. That was a conditional covenant, wasn't it? God built a paradise for Adam. And he even gave him a helper.
a little angelic
female. Brother Bill, you got anything to say about that?
No, I think
I'm pretty good,
baby.
All right. I see you don't have any skin places on you.
Quieter, safer.
All right, conditional covenant. God puts Adam in the garden, and he said, you stay in the garden. You till the garden. This is command. These are conditional commands. And what else? Don't eat of the tree. Now, Adam would have got to gain knowledge anyway. But in that tree of knowledge, was the knowledge of good and evil. He could have had all of the knowledge of good that he wanted. But he would not have the knowledge of evil. That was going to be there. But it was a conditional covenant. Now, who broke that covenant? Did God break the covenant? No. How about another conditional covenant? God made with, and God gave a sign of the covenant.
Rainbow.
The rainbow. What covenant was that? That was what we call the Noahic covenant. God destroyed the earth by water one time. He said, I'll never destroy the earth by water again. But he said, if you want to be happy, I want you to live like an Indian. That's what he said. If you want to be happy and you don't want disease, I want you to live a nomadic life. I want you to depend upon me every day for your bread and your water, for your food and your water. Depend upon me and I'll take care of you. They didn't do that, did they? What did they do? They built a big city. And the joke that I was going to tell you a while ago about that big city, they built all these big cities. They learned how to make bricks. They built a tall tower. And God divided the earth. And the earth began to shake. And nobody lived in a house for several hundred years, probably. Because there were plenty of earthquakes to shake them down. Alright? These are all conditional covenants. Now name me an unconditional covenant in the Bible. An unconditional covenant. One of them ought to be very plain to you. What? Salvation! Salvation is unconditional in the church age, or even always. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation depends upon whom? Jehovah God Himself. He who shall become. That's who's going to procure salvation for you. Okay, go back in time though, in Abraham's time, in Abram's time. Abram. That means father. Of many, or fathers. That's what Abraham named. That theme on the end of that is plural, fathers. But he would be a father to many people, okay? Abraham means an exalted father of many. But his name was Abram. When God made the covenant with Abraham, the beginning covenant that he made with Abraham, what did he do to Abraham when he got time to sign the covenant? It was a weird covenant. They had to cut animals in two and put half the animal on one side and half the animal on the other side on a piece of blanket. And then they would walk down to the middle of it and they would shake hands. What did it? Huh? They gave each other the shoe. Handed the shoe. See, so that was kind of, to us today, that's really weird. Okay? But that was a condition, that was an unconditional covenant because God put Abraham to sleep. And God alone walked down through there. Now, what happened in that unconditional covenant? Salvation was going to come by the Messiah. Israel would be a nation unconditionally. God would love them. He would judge them, but He would love them, and He would, in the end, glorify them, not because of what Israel does, but because of God's love. Isn't that a type of salvation? That's an unconditional covenant. That's why God is bringing judgment on this world to fulfill that unconditional covenant God made with Abraham. It was a dual unconditional covenant. That Israel would be glorified, Israel would glorify God, and that God would send His Messiah through that lineage. But concerning times and day of the Lord comes as a thief comes in the night. The day of Jehovah. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. Brother Bill, can you slide over there quickly? Isaiah 2 and verse 12. And then Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. Joel 1 and verse 15. 2 and verse 1 and 11. Zephaniah 1, 7 and 14. And Zechariah 13 and verse 1. All of these pertain to this very thing, this statement that is made here in this verse. It's a very short statement, but it means a lot. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. Look down.
For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything crowned and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low.
All right. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's what it's talking about. Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. What kind of army is he going to have? Angelic forces. All right. Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. You got that in John? Yeah, Ezekiel.
They have done nothing to strengthen the break for the walls around the nation. They have not helped the Jews stand firm in battle on the day of the Lord.
All right, the day of the Lord. It's talking about the day of the Lord. All right, Joel 1 and verse 15. Joel 1 and verse 15. Okay.
Alas, for the day of the Lord.
For the day of Jehovah.
Is at hand.
All right.
It shall come as destruction from the Almighty.
All right, from the Almighty, Jehovah, the Almighty. And who is Jehovah God? That's Jesus. Jehovah means he who shall become. He became. He came to this earth first as a slave to man, as the one that would bring salvation. And now he's coming back as the Lord of hosts. All right, 2, 1 and verse 11. 2, the same one.
Oh,
Joel, 2,
verse 11.
Verse 1 first.
Oh, verse 1.
Uh-huh.
Okay, 2, verse 1. Okay, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain.
Uh-huh.
Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand.
All right. Now this is in the Old Testament. Now verse 11. And then Zephaniah 1, 7 and 14. Verse 11, Mike.
Okay. The Lord gives his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who exalts his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?
All right. Now, it's jumping from the second coming of the Lord, from the rapture, okay, to the end of the tribulation period is what it's talking about. We jump from the gathering and snatching away and the keeping of God's people out of the wrath, for there's a period of wrath upon this earth, and then God is coming back at the end of that period of time to rescue Israel and to set the world in order. He's going to slap a lot of people around, real good, that need to slap him for a long time. Mm-hmm. All right, Zephaniah 1 and 7. Who's got Zephaniah? Have that one. Go ahead.
Yep. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Mm-hmm. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his gift.
All right, verse 14. He's prepared a sacrifice, then.
Mm-hmm. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly.
All right. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. This is what it's talking about. It's this period of time when the Lord comes back and to powerful. Not like he came the first time to be beaten and to be crucified. Joanne.
Zechariah what?
13 and verse 1.
On that day, a fountain will be opened for the Galilee of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and defilements.
All right. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. Let's read that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. Now we're jumping backwards in time again. We jumped forward in time. Now we're jumping back in time. It doesn't make sense to you except when you put the puzzle together. Now you don't have to read somebody else's mail. This is your mail. Marilyn used to say when she was studying the Bible, she said, this is a book of riddles. But when you have it figured out, when you got a little chart that tells you how to look at this thing, Paul makes a statement. And then he jumps ahead for a few years and makes another statement. Then he jumps back and makes another statement. Now, during the first part of the tribulation period, this is what's going to take place here. Hotan. Logusan. Arene. Kai. Asphaleo. Asphaleo. Cote. I. Let's see. I. Nidios. Altois. Episcopi. Olivros. Olivros. Hosper. Hey. Uden. Hey. And. Gostri. Exusi. Kai. U. May. Et. Figusum. Whenever they may say peace and safety. The word safety right there, it means you won't slip. How many of you have ever walked on ice? How many of you have walked on ice that felt like it was greased also? Whatever they say, what? No. I have asthma. When they may say peace, Irene, now what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. When they say shalom and safety, you won't slip, everything's all right. Revelation 6 and 2. Someone look up Revelation 6 and 2 for me real quick. Then, sudden, af nidios, altois, episcopi. Then sudden, to them, it comes. Destruction, aletheros. Just as the birth in the pregnant one had it. Now, do you remember when you were pregnant with James here?
Yes, absolutely.
You were just trotting along, wobbling along there real good, and all of a sudden one day you started having these pains. They came upon you suddenly, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you didn't know any pain like that before in your life, did you? It happened suddenly. You were cruising along for 9 months, everything was all right. All of a sudden, pain. Well, the Lord has been saying to His people since the Old Testament time, judgment is coming. God's people ought to know that judgment is coming. As the pregnant woman having, and know not, they shall escape. Know not, this is second aorist, subjunctive active. Know not, they may get away in any way. There's no escaping. Without Christ, you're going to go through that period. You're going to go through the tribulation period. Did you know that? Without Christ, you're going to go through the tribulation period. I don't know how far you're going to make it alive, but you're going to be in if you don't know the Lord now. And those people in the tribulation period, they're not going to escape the judgment of mankind. Man is the worst judger of mankind, isn't he? Just look through history. Look in history. What has man done to man? What has he done to man? Well, they want to enslave. Men like to enslave other people so they don't have to work. So they sit behind a big desk and push a pencil. They want to enslave people. That's it. That's Nimrodism. Nations like to control people. They do. And they will put a few powerful men in place. And the rest of them are going to be slaves. That's history, people. I can just look at it. You can look at it for 6,000 years of history. That's why it's done. God has always told man that. When he established government, he said government of a government. First thing the government is supposed to do is to protect people from each other. And the second thing government is supposed to do is protect people from the government. All right? That's it. Two basic things. Protect people from each other and protect the people from the government. Because once people get in place, they are powerful and they are many times corrupt. Acts 26 and verse 18, 1 John 2 and 8, Luke 21, 34, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, 2 Peter 3 and 10, Revelation 3, 3 and 16, 15, and we had Revelation 6 and 2, wasn't it? Revelation 6 and 2. Someone read that for me. Revelation 6 and 2.
And I looked from the old and mighty horse, and he sat on the head of the bowl, and the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and departed.
That's not talking about Jesus. All right? He's sitting on a white horse. Sitting on a white horse. Went out conquering to conquer. And a bowl was in his hand. What's a bowl mean? The ability to make war. All right? And you read. We're going to read a little bit about that. We're going to go back next week. And we're going to read that Revelation. Sixth chapter. About the horses. The Shukawakans. Alright? In Greek, it's hippos. Hippos. You know what a hippopotamus is?
Yeah.
You know what that means? Hippopotamus? It comes from two Greek words. River horse. River horse. Water horse. Alright? Water horse. That's what the Greeks thought they looked like, was water horses. Thank you for your interest tonight and being here. I hope we have a few more. Keep coming. We'll keep on teaching the class. I might take off a couple of different classes during the summertime, but I'll be here teaching you as long as you want to come. May God bless you. It's good to have you here tonight. Let's be dismissed with prayer. And Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please, Brother?
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to meet the Lord tonight, Lord. Jim, Barry, Lord, to bring them back from the weekend vacation, Lord.